Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast, and if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Morning. Glad to have all of you here, and those of you watching online, as we finish up this four-part series that we've called The Greater Reward. And what is that greater reward? It really comes down to this simple thing, spiritual health. How healthy are our relationships with God? And, you know, the first week, Todd talked about the discipline of celebration, which I think gratitude is such a critical part of having a spiritually healthy life, a healthy relationship with God. And then the following week, I talked about simplicity. But what I really wanted to kind of approach it through the lens of is what Solomon talked about in Ecclesiastes, and that is what keeps us from simplifying our lives. It's often the pursuit of good things, but I said when a good thing becomes a God thing, it's a bad thing. Now, last week, Aaron talked about meditation, which was probably the way he approached it from a biblical standpoint, relatively new to some of you. And it's really sitting and being before God, just being still and knowing Him. Well, I wanted to finish up the series today by talking about something that I would be remiss in ignoring if we're talking about spiritual health, if we're talking about the health of our relationship with God. If we don't talk about our mental or emotional health, we're missing a huge component of life. And I want to be real clear as I start this message this morning. I'm not talking about mental illness in a clinical sense. I mean, that's something that is a medical condition. What I'm talking about is our emotional health primarily, the way we are controlled by or the way we display our emotions. God created us to be emotional beings, and it is with our emotions that we navigate life either well or poorly. And our emotional health has a direct correlation on our spiritual health. I see it every day that if a person is emotionally unhealthy, it affects every relationship in their life. And we're going to kind of take a deep dive into that this morning. But what I want to just talk about is why what is at the heart of emotional unhealthiness, and what is potentially the solution to emotional unhealthiness. And that leads us to the spiritual discipline of confession. But I want to work our way up to that a little bit right now, because it is a huge thing, and I think the biggest culprit is I think we have maybe a misunderstanding or a limited understanding of sin and what sin is and what it is not, because I think that because we have this idea that sin is like makes me a bad person, or sin is this dirty, gross, terrible, bad thing, and the results of sin can certainly be that is a very limited, and I would suggest not a biblical understanding of sin. And if we don't understand sin and forgiveness, we're going to struggle with shame and guilt, and it's just going to cause us to spiral in about every one of our relationships. And I think that probably shame is the most debilitating emotion that I deal with on a regular basis in people who come to my office because of the way they view themselves, and it affects them the way they view other people. But I want to dive into this idea of sin. Sin is from the Greek word amartia, which means missing the mark, and I've talked about that before. It's an archery term. It's about hitting the bullseye. But what really that means is to be out of sync with God, to not be aligned with God and His best for us. And when that happens, it has a debilitating effect on everything in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, remember, Paul is talking to Christians here. He's talking to the church. And here's what he has to say, beginning with verse 16 in Galatians 5. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. This is very important. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit who lives in us wants. It creates this disjointed feeling between us and God, that we're out of sync with Him, that we're not in line with Him, and that's a problem. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So there's this battle that's always going on. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, and basically what he's listing here is a bunch of things that result from or cause emotional unhealthiness. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we read this and go, well, those people are going to go to hell. That is not what Paul is talking about. Remember, he's addressing believers here who are already secure in their salvation through Christ. What he's talking about here is you will not inherit, you will not experience the kind of life, a kingdom life or lifestyle that he wants for you. This isn't for salvation. This is for those who have already experienced God's ultimate forgiveness in terms of how they should live their lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul's again addressing believers when he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, we often read this and go, well, the wages of sin are death, eternal hell. Not what he's talking about. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. What was the result of sin? When Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, what was the result of that? The death of a perfect and harmonious relationship with God, first, with each other, second, and then with all of creation. And we've been in this out of sync kind of mode ever since. And this is the result of sin, the death of that which God desires for us. And it's still true every day on a case by case by case basis. And it is not good for our emotional health. And this is what we're struggling with, I think, in a very, very big way today. We must understand sin and forgiveness before we can be healthy emotionally. Let's make no mistake about it. We spent a lot of time talking about this in the first half of Ephesians that we were doing last fall, these birth truths. Once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've made Him the Lord of your life, your sins are removed from you forever and ever and ever. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. That is a done deal. Just move on from that. But then we're called to work out our salvation, and that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. You see, dealing with sin after salvation is not a salvational issue. Sin isn't going to cause you to lose your faith. It isn't going to cause you to lose your relationship with God or your salvation. Many people live under this idea that they're constantly trying to appease and placate God. That's already been done. Jesus did that by dying on the cross, and you inherited a new identity in Him. So put your own salvation aside as you begin to deal with your spiritual and emotional health. You have to. It's the only way you can do it in a healthy manner. It's the only way you'll ever understand it and move on. So spiritual health issues are really, really important, and I think today what we're going to talk about is a solution, a potential solution, which is going to be terrifying to some of you, maybe many of you, if you don't understand this properly. In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, there's this often overlooked practice that we are called as Christ followers to live out when we're unhealthy or when we're sick or when we're struggling. He says in verse 13 of chapter 5 in the book of James, are any of you suffering hardships? He's talking to, again, believers here. You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing songs of praise. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. And then he goes on down and says, this is the part that's going to be scary to some of you, and this is what I really want to focus in on today. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. What I'm going to suggest to you today is that public confession, and I'll talk about what that should and should not look like, is a key element in emotional and spiritual health. Critical element in emotional and spiritual health. You see, forgiveness is at the center of God's heart. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God wants us to experience forgiveness, not just receive it, but to experience it. And only when we accept and receive forgiveness will confession work. Remember, there's a difference. When you accepted Christ, you received forgiveness, didn't you? It was something that was given to you. It was a gift that was given to you. Because of the death of Jesus, you received complete forgiveness forever and ever and ever. You received new life. But the question is, have you ever accepted it? You see the difference? You can receive something without really accepting. It's like, I know you give me that, but I don't really deserve that, you know. No, I mean, have you received it? Yeah, I received it. I prayed the prayer. I remember doing that intellectually. I received it. But have you accepted it in your heart? Has it gone beyond your head to your heart? If you don't, it's going to be very difficult for you to have a spiritually healthy relationship with God. It's going to be hard for you to have emotionally healthy relationships with other people from time to time. This is what Paul's talking about, again, as he addresses believers in Philippians 2:13, where he says, dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God and with deep reverence and fear. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. He didn't say work hard for your salvation. He said work hard to show the results of your salvation. In other words, live in the reality of your salvation. You see, private confession is fine, and I do it all the time. I think we should. You know, we get before God in meditation and prayer. We confess our sins to God. He's already forgiven us, but we're just kind of doing that. But I think it's limited. I think public confession is a whole nother level of confession and spiritual health. The Bible views salvation as both an event and a process. Unless God gives the grace or the salvation, no genuine confession can be made. But it is also a discipline because there are things we must do. It is a consciously chosen course of action that brings us under the shadow of the Almighty, according to one writer. Confession is both private to God and public, and it is very, very scary for some of you, isn't it? It's very scary for all of us. You see, Here's the tragic part of this. The church is not good at public confession. We're not good at just being open and honest. In fact, for some people, many people, the church is the most unsafe place in the world to just be real and transparent and candid. It's like, you know, we you know, grew up. I mean, I didn't even grow up going to church that much, but I got it. When you go to church, man, you better behave or God's going to get you because he lives there. You better behave because all those other Christians are going to think badly of you. You got to take a bath on Saturday nights, whether you need it or not. That was the message I got when I stayed at my grandma's house. You got to be clean when you go to church. You got to clean up your act. You got to wear your Sunday best. And then you can't cuss. And when you're around the pastor, you behave yourself because we don't want him to think badly of you. And it still happens. I see people, I walk into a crowd, man, I am the biggest buzzkill in this town. But why is that? Shouldn't it be just the opposite? And we wonder why there's so much emotional and spiritual unhealthiness. I have people go, I could never go to church. The roof would fall in on my head. You guys, the church is a fellowship of sinners who are saved by grace. I love the way I read it here recently. Confession is a difficult discipline for us because we all too often view the believing community as a fellowship of saints before we see it as a fellowship of sinners. We feel that everyone else has advanced so far into holiness that we are isolated and alone in our sin. We cannot bear to reveal our failures and shortcomings to others. We imagine that we are the only ones who have not stepped into the high road to heaven. Therefore, we hide ourselves from one another and live in veiled lies and hypocrisy. And shame becomes deeper and deeper and deeper and more deeply embedded in us. We are simultaneously saints and sinners. Our position in Christ is secure, but our progress is a lifelong deal. So what's the remedy? I believe it is going public. In the Book of Common Prayer, following a call to self-examination and repentance, which is private confession, we read these encouraging words. If there be any of you who by the means of private confession cannot quiet his own conscience herein, but require further comfort or counsel, let him come to me or to some other minister of God's word and open his grief. God has given us our brothers and sisters to stand in Christ's stead and make God's presence and forgiveness real to us. I have believed for a long, long time and have said it many times, the enemy of our souls does his best work in the secrecy of our minds. If it can just stay in there, he can convince us of horrible things about ourselves. Oh, I'm the worst person in the world. If anybody knew this about me, they would reject me. I wouldn't be worthy for whatever. And we convince ourselves of this. I'm continually still amazed. I shouldn't be. I've been seeing it for years. I'll have somebody who comes into my office, and I can always just kind of tell that they're getting ready to tell me something, confess something to me. Confession is alive and well. To me, they've never told another person. And when they tell me, and I don't either pass out from shock or yell at them, there you can just feel the sense of, so you mean I'm not alone? You mean this isn't the worst thing you've ever heard? Not even close. And the healing begins. Let's spend the next few minutes talking about the practice of public confession. There's some advantages of public confession that I want to just briefly share with you. One of those is that public confession doesn't really allow you to make excuses or make excuses like, well, it's, you know, it's somebody else's fault. You see, when we publicly confess, we must confess that we have sinned by our own fault, our own most grievous fault. Our sins cannot be called errors in judgment, nor is there any room to blame them on upbringing or family or mean neighbors. This is reality therapy of the best sort, since we are so prone to blame our sins on everybody and everything instead of taking personal responsibility for them. It is harder to do that, not impossible, harder to do that publicly than privately. There's another advantage to public confession. The confessional is that the word of forgiveness is expected and given in absolution, which sounds very Catholic, I know, but the fact of the matter is when you share with another person, whether it's a pastor or a counselor or somebody you trust, and they say, hey, remember, you're forgiven. Your sins are as far from the east as from the west through Christ. This is about you just coming clean and getting healthy. And another advantage is this is kind of cool. Public confession, namely repentance. If repentance is viewed as a way of earning forgiveness, it's dangerous indeed. But if repentance is seen as an opportunity to pause a moment to consider the seriousness of our sin, then it has genuine merit and the ability to begin to bring healing to our emotions and ultimately to all of our relationships, most importantly, our relationship with God. So let's look at three things that I think are necessary for public confession to be effective. The first one is this: honest self-evaluation. I tell this to people all the time. I've been preaching this gospel to my kids since they were old enough to misbehave on their own volition. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. The minute you begin to lie to yourself is the minute you begin on this slippery slope toward dysfunction and disaster. We see it. We see substance abuse start this way. We see infidelity start this way. We see bankruptcy start this way. The list goes on and on and on. The very things that make us so unhealthy, we start to lie to ourselves, and then we begin to lie to those we love the most, and then we think we're lying to God like Adam and Eve did all the way back in the beginning. Public confession is a big deterrent to lying, especially if it's someone that knows you well and can spot BS a mile away. They might love you enough to say, hey, come on, I don't have time for this. Be honest with me. So you got to be honest. You got to be honest. You got to name it. You got to be specific with your sins. in a safe environment. A second thing that is, I think, required for genuine and effective public confession is genuine remorse. I mean, I call this healthy guilt. There's unhealthy guilt, which is shame. Romans 8:1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's guilt that leads to shame. That's not what God wants. Healthy shame, healthy guilt is accepting responsibility for what you did or say. And it's not this, it's not like I'm really remorseful, I am so sorry that I got caught. That's not repentance. I'm really sorry that I got caught. I mean, own it, come on. This is basically, and I think this is where a healthy understanding of forgiveness is critical. When you do something bad, just name it. Say, I did a bad thing. But that does not make me a bad person. You see the difference? Shame says, well, I'm a bad person because I did a bad thing. Well, then we're all bad people because we all do bad things. Some of it's just more obvious than others. Understanding true forgiveness means you can accept the fact you did a bad thing and it doesn't define you as a bad person. Remember, we are simultaneously sinners and saints as Christians. Remember several weeks ago I was talking about John the Baptist and why he didn't care so much what people thought? And then I talked about how we tie our identities directly to our behavior and our performance so often, don't we? I'm only as good as my last performance, or I'm only as good as I was yesterday. As a follower of Jesus Christ who is forgiven, who has accepted Jesus and all that comes with him, our identity is because of Jesus' performance, not our own. So that's been given to us. So you can do a bad thing, but your identity is as a saint. You can be a sinner and do sinful things, and you are, and you'll struggle with this till the day you die, but your identity is secure in Christ as a saint. Read about it. It's in the Bible. That's who you are because of Christ. And then thirdly and lastly, if we're going to practice confession and it's going to be effective, it means we need to take on a relentless pursuit of holiness. You know, last week Aaron talked about this. He said, I love the way he put this. Christianity is not a trying harder religion. Rather, it's a drawing nearer relationship. Quit trying so hard to not sin. Stop. You're getting in God's way. You got it backwards. Now, that doesn't mean you say, well, okay, good. I'm going to sin so that grace may abound. I think Paul addressed that quite nicely. Quit trying so hard not to sin and spend that energy instead asking God to give you a burning desire for holiness. You see the difference? When you have a burning desire, a passion to live a holy life for him, not to be saved, It begins to crowd out the room for all the crap that the world throws at us. In Colossians 3:12, Paul, talking to believers again, says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, he chose you to be holy people in Christ. Since he chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves, put on the wardrobe that he offers to you. He's saying, I have this wardrobe. I have these clothes that I want you to wear. It's a figure of speech. He says, clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, things that are very emotionally healthy. You don't think those would affect your relationship with God and others in a very positive way? So who should I do this with? They're going, okay, great. I'm going to start publicly confessing. It's got to be safe. It's got to be somebody you trust, somebody that can handle it. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's a counselor. It's got to be somebody. I would suggest maybe a Stephen minister. And by the way, if you're interested in some training to become a Stephen minister, this is part of what you do, and we're beginning to launch a new class. I would love for you, Nate Mettler is going to be out in the lobby today. I would love for any of you, we need some of you to step up and be Stephen ministers. This prepares you and trains you to be this for somebody else, among other things. It could be a really good friend. It could be somebody who's farther along in their walk with Christ than you are, but you got to find somebody that you can open up to and share the deepest struggles of your soul. They're not just going to go away. And by the way, it is biblical. Go back and read James 5 again and then take it up with God. That's why people say, oh, I don't need the church. No, you do need the church. You need brothers and sisters in Christ to whom you can open up with, who can remind you of how much God loves you. Or you can continue to live in secrecy and wallow in shame until the day you die and watch it affect everything in your life. A person who is not shocked by what you tell them or who's not going to judge you. Well, hey, a picture is worth a thousand words. We're going to end our time together today. Don't worry. We're going to start out with baby steps, with some public confession. I've invited my friend Mark Bowald, who's a professor of theology at Grace Seminary, who's been attending church here for several years, to come up and lead us as we end our time together today in a time of public confession. And just allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in your life. And so I'm just going to invite you to take a posture of prayer, whether you want to sit, kneel, stand, whatever you're comfortable with. This is your time with God and each other. Mark.
Dearly beloved, the scriptures teach us to acknowledge our many sins and offenses, not concealing them from our Heavenly Father, but confessing them with humble and obedient hearts, that we may receive forgiveness by his infinite goodness and mercy. We ought at all times humbly to acknowledge our sins before Almighty God, but especially when we are gathered together in his presence, to give thanks for the great benefits we have received at his hands, to declare his most worthy praise, to hear his holy word read and preached, and to prayerfully ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things which are necessary for our life and our salvation. Therefore, draw near with me to the throne of heavenly grace. Humbly now, we will read together what is now projected up on the screen. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on us and forgive us. Pardon and deliver us from all of our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness and keep us unto eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd invite you to stand now and receive a blessing and dismissal. Now may the God of peace, who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.
If you're encouraged by today's message, please be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any social media channels. Thank you for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.